Welcome to the Grace-Based Family Podcast. This is Dr. Tim Kimmel. For over 40 years, our ministry has been teaching people all over the globe how to turn God's act of grace into the defining feature of their closest relationships. We're excited for you to listen in on the conversation.
This is Michelle, and I have Kelly Wirt in the studio with me today. Kelly and I together have six kids ranging from the ages of 5 years old all the way up to 17. And Kelly's daughter has actually been a babysitter of ours for a year. So we're so excited to have Kelly here with us today. And we're going to share with you the top 10 ways to teach your young children to put God first. So as my kids are a little bit behind Kelly's, she will have some more wisdom for kind of the next stage. But welcome, Kelly.
Hi, everyone. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. Today, let's start off with, like I said, we're going to cover top 10. There's a million ways to probably teach our kids to put God first. And I know Kelly and I were talking earlier, and we're like, oh, we go through these ebbs and flows where sometimes we're on it. And I'm like, okay, we're doing Advent, and then we're doing the Jesse tree after school, and then we're going to do like Bible memorization. And then sometimes life gets really busy and it goes by the wayside. So we're here today to give ideas and tips, but don't feel like you're failing if you don't check all these boxes.
Absolutely. The name of the game is grace, and knowing that you're in different seasons with your children. And what's most important is that you try to point them at to Christ and to things that will steer them to know him more and more as the years go on, but just that you're not perfect either, just as much as you try to teach them that they're not perfect.
Preach. So our first way to teach kids to put young, let me say that again. The first way to teach young kids to put God first in their life is just to be consistently reading God's word to them. Mm-hmm. One of our favorite tools in our house is the Jesus Storybook Bible. I don't know if you guys ever read that.
Yes, we did that when they were very young. Now they would probably find those stories a little cheesy.
But yes. I actually love it. Like, I think it would be great for someone, like even an adult who's seeking, because it just basically weaves the story of God's redemptive love through, you know, the pages. But it's funny because it's not every chapter of the Bible, not every story of the Bible. So I know my kids will be like, "What? We learned about Daniel's dream and this four kings. That's not in the Bible."
Yeah.
I'm like, well, the Bible, the storybook Bible is not every story in the Bible. It's kind of the highlights.
Yes.
But it's a great book, and it really just does clearly illustrate to young kids how God had a plan from creation.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the illustrations in the book just really help bring that to life. And I know my kids loved just even looking through it before they were old enough to read, and they'd get excited for bedtime story at night, and they would look through it before we'd sit down to read it and pick which picture they liked. And Mom, can you read this story based on what the pictures were telling them? So I think it's fun just having it out for them to look through and just even be able to kind of understand the stories just from the pictures and seeing Jesus' presence through all of it. So another great way to teach your young children to put God first is when a frightening or troubling situation comes up, gather them around and show them how to put themselves in God's hand through prayer. So a great example that I can think of in around this topic is whenever our kids would fall or get injured. We've had some situations where they were kind of serious and someone would need to go to like the ER for stitches before we'd leave, even though it's, you know, kind of frantic and you're trying to control bleeding. we try our best to like everyone gather around and pray. Or I think of a time when my husband had to drive while I kept pressure on the wound. And as we're driving to the ER, We were praying the whole time and just having a conversation with our Lord about how he's in control and we don't need to be afraid, but that we're asking for healing over this injury and helping them to be brave and not scared when the doctor is taking care of them, and praying for the doctors for them to have wisdom on how to help them best. So just helping them get that sense of peace and learning through praying that God is in control and we don't need to be afraid, and that he already has the whole problem, the whole injury, whatever the accident is, figured out and solved, and that we can trust in him through that.
Yeah, I think it's important for our kids to see us. I think a lot of times I'll think, oh, geez, I'll be praying in my mind, or I'll say, oh, I need to be praying about this. But I sometimes I'm like, oh, it's going to be too much for the kids, or they're not going to understand, or they're going to feel overwhelmed by that in this hectic situation. But really, for them to see us relying on the Lord, it builds their faith. One time we were at the city pool a couple summers ago, and I didn't realize, but they like every couple hours do these drills where one of the lifeguards pretend that they're drowning. Well, they were not marked like a lifeguard. It just looked like a 14-year-old girl. And all of a sudden, I saw her floating face down, and she was in a regular bathing suit. And I was like, oh my gosh. And then they blew the whistles. Everyone jumped in. So I thought it was a real drowning. So I gathered my three boys, and we had a friend with us. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And they're doing chest compression. Like, I can't see. Everyone's cleared. And I'm like, we need to pray. This little girl needs our prayers. So we huddled in a corner in the grass and we started praying. I had no idea. It was a total drill. And so all of a sudden she just like miraculously jumped up and we're like, our prayers are answered. And then I realized like, oh, she works here. Well, that's depressing. But at least like my heart was pounding and the kids were like, oh gosh, we need to pray. And I think later they realized she worked there, but it was just a great example for them. Like right now we can just stare and gawk and be so nervous, or we can, you know, send our prayers up to the Lord. So
yeah,
I'm glad she was fine. She was fine all along. I didn't know that, but another thing with prayer, like point three here, is I think kids, well, adults too, we get in the tendency of praying for what we want, what we need, or when there's a hard time, a hardship going on. And I know when we pray at night, it's like, pray for me to do good on the test. Pray for my friend to be nice. Pray for, right?
Yeah.
Instead of helping our kids pray for others and their needs. And once I saw this thing and I made it on like a little poster and put it on the fridge. And it says, helping kids pray, like prayers for kids. And there's four things. And you kind of guide young children through these four things. And the first one is, I love you, God, for fill in the blank. I'm sorry for blank. Thank you for, and I want to ask you for. So it's teaching kids to pray through, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then presenting your request to God. And just thinking about thanking the Lord for who he is, thanking God for others, interceding for other people instead of just asking for ourselves, I think is a real good exercise to help kids put others first in prayer. And you had a great example. I know a lot of times we'll say, oh, you have to pray with your kids at bedtime. But you were saying that's hard for you guys in your season. So how do you pray with your kids?
Yeah, I think as your kids get older and schedules get busier with sports and jobs and, you know, other activities, you don't have that bedtime routine as much as you do when they're young to really offer that time to read in the Word and to pray together. So we just try to prioritize praying at any time of the day. So on the way to school, we listen to worship music and we pray before they hop out of the car. One way we try to make sure to be praying for others, and like your example, is if we're in the car and we see a car accident or we see homeless people on the side of the road, we just stop and pray for them right then and there in the car. And I think it teaches kids how to not only think about themselves and their needs, because no matter what time of day you're praying, whether it's before school or at bedtime, it is easy to be like, oh, okay, I have a test today, Mom. Can we pray for that? Yeah, we can pray for that. But you don't want to teach your kids that that's all we do is bring our requests to the Lord about our needs, but thanking Him for who He is and, you know, interceding, like you said, on others' behalf. So just trying to help teach them to weave prayer throughout all of their day, every moment. Sometimes my kids are old enough now that they have phones with them at school and they'll text me about something and I'll say, I'm praying for you about that. And I'll text them back a quick prayer, even in the text, so they actually can understand and know the words. Because I think that's another thing we can get in the habit of is saying, oh, I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
But do we? We get busy. I'm sure we can all relate. We've said that to friends. Oh, I'll pray for you. And then we don't. So I try to stop and pray and like literally text out my prayer right then and there and send it to them so they actually know that I did pray for them and they can look back at it throughout their day if they're struggling and having any anxieties or anything like that, and they can just recall and know that they've been prayed over.
That's awesome.
So that kind of leads into point four, which is welcome them each morning with a positive reminder of God's love and design for their lives. So a great example of this is there's another great day that God has given us to shine for Him. You have a wonderful personality and it's going to be fun to see how God enables you to use it for Him today. I think this is just an example of speaking life into your kids. Mm-hmm. We try to talk often with our kids about who God made them to be as individuals. We try to talk about their individual design. My kids, you know, as Michelle said, are 17, almost 15, and 12. So we're kind of out of this young children phase, but I still see things that we implemented from a young age that they talk about all the time. They noticed attributes about themselves or one of their siblings, and they're always like, oh, did I get that from you or from Dad? Mm-hmm. Or they just notice that they're different, and we talk all the time about how all three of them God made so different and how that is such a gift and God uses them in different ways because He made them differently. And so I think just trying to point those attributes out, just like we try to teach them to be grateful to God for His different attributes, trying to help call out the attributes in themselves that He created too. Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that's hard because you really have to be a student of your children and recognize, okay, He is a really good natural leader. Mm-hmm. And you know, in the mornings we're tired. We're trying to pack lunches. We're trying to get socks on and there's sensory issues and mm-hmm. nobody's eating their waffles. And it's like, get in the car. So yeah. Sometimes it's pretty stressful to be thinking like, how can I speak Christ's identity over you in the car? But it really is a good reminder, if not every day, but to when you can slow down and stop and mm-hmm. think, I think, you know, a self-fulfilling prophecy is a very strong thing. You know, kids that have heard their whole life, you're going to amount to nothing. You're a failure. Yeah. We didn't want you. You are unplanned. This, whatever, right? You're dumb. You're stupid. You're slow. They are not called up to a higher standard, right? Mm-hmm. And so if you're telling your children, and we're not just saying, you know, make stuff up, blow smoke up their hineys, but find things in these kids and they will live up to it. If you say you are gregarious, they're gonna be like, what does that mean? Right. Yeah. But like, you are a leader mm-hmm. and I see how people at school follow you. So set a good example.
Yeah.
And you represent this family, you represent the Lord and you represent yourself. So, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. That's one kid. And another one, you could be like, you're so good at involving and including kids that don't really feel like they connect with others. And that is a gift, you know, whatever it may be for each kid. Finding different things, they will live up to that.
Yeah.
And I think we always joke in our family, my husband's mom was a preschool director for 40 years or whatever. And so she sings to everything and everything gets somehow related back to the gospel, which is amazing. And so this ties into tip five here, allowing God's presence to become second nature in your everyday activities. And so that is pointing out wonders in nature, pointing out mm-hmm. the unique character traits that yeah. God has designed in our kids, singing songs to him, just mm-hmm. allowing God's wonders and miracles to be part of their lives and calling that out, because they won't notice that on their own. Sometimes you have to connect those dots. Mm-hmm. And so we were setting up our Christmas tree the other day, and I don't know, I went on some weird tangent. I was like, isn't it crazy, guys? Like, the tree, it's like celebrating the birth of our Savior, but then he was crucified on a tree, and it's like this full circle. And they're like, okay, Mimi, which is their grandma, right? So they're just like, does everything have to go be like Mimi, where everything goes back to Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, I should be more like Mimi. I should be yeah. relating everything back to God's work in this world and in our lives. And I often fail at that, but that is a great way for kids to see the Lord in their life, is when we're pointing out and observing how God's working in their lives.
Yeah. And I think even with like challenging circumstances, even when they're young, I mean, obviously you only share age appropriate levels of some of the struggles you're going through in your lives or in your marriage, or, you know, I mean, we talk about like when the kids are frustrated or upset, and I'll talk about, you know, yeah, sometimes Dad and I get angry with each other like you and your brother do, but, you know, God works through that and he helps us figure out what the disconnect is. And because we love each other and we've committed to each other in our marriage and before God, we want to, you know, reconcile and offer forgiveness. And so it's like, even in those circumstances, when they're fighting with a sibling and you're helping them try to navigate their feelings, you can be pointing them to God mm-hmm. through that and showing him, showing how he works through those situations too, and even pointing it back to examples of Jesus and how he died for our forgiveness, and how, you know, if he was so willing to die for us on the cross and forgive us of our imperfections, can't we forgive our brother or sister for, you know, destroying our Legos that we just built, or our husband who just got on our last nerve, you know? So I think it's being willing to be vulnerable with your kids and share how God is working in and through you in your life and in your relationships as well, so they can see how it's practical and they can apply mm-hmm. it in their own lives. But I think also that goes into our next point six, which is avoid evoking God's name in an intimidating manner to express displeasure with disobedience. And so Michelle and I were talking about this earlier, and we were both thinking about this one, and our first initial reaction was like, oh, of course, like, don't use God's name in vain. Don't be like, oh my God, you know. But really what we think this is getting to is when you're talking with your kids about different things or seeing behaviors in them, or maybe you think you've caught them in a lie, trying to kind of stronghold them in a sense where you're like holding God over their head as like, you know, God's watching and God knows what you're doing, and kind of like a threatening manner where it almost kind of puts God in this negative place. Like, it is good to teach your kids about God's authority over their lives and how God does know whether they're being honest or truthful, or, you know, if they're making poor choices and things like that. It's good to teach our kids that God knows everything even before we've already done it, but kind of holding them over God's head like he's this huge authoritative dictator, you know, that can paint a poor picture of God in his grace and his mercy that really is who the heart of who he is. So I think it's kind of a delicate approach when it comes to teaching your kids that God does hold us accountable. We do get consequences for our sin, but that he's not this mean, angry God that they should fear. Mm-hmm. And we just don't want to raise our kids to live in a fear-based approach to their relationship with God that would potentially raise them to where they turn away from him. We want them to know that he's loving and forgiving and that they can come to him with their burdens, their sins, their mistakes, those kind of things, and know that, yes, there may be consequences for their actions, but he loves us and he offers his mercy and grace. We try to talk about that with our kids all the time. Whenever, from the time they were young all the way up to now, whenever we offer a consequence, we teach them that they are going to have a consequence for a choice that they made that was probably not the right one, but that when they come with an honest, humble, forgiving heart, then they're going to be like, we're going to offer forgiveness. We always reconcile. We say, I love you. I forgive you. You know, we never hold it against them. And so we try to teach them the same about God. Like, yes, there's going to be a consequence if you made a mistake, but it's going to be much better if you come with a forgiving heart than if you try to just act like it didn't happen. Mm-hmm. If that makes sense.
Yeah. You're basically saying, like, don't make God the heavy, right?
Yeah.
let's not make God the bad guy, where right. It's God's watching you and shame and this yes. disconnect with the Lord. And I think sometimes we can do that when it comes to church and church activities. And mm-hmm. they're like, you know, this Sunday we had a son that was like, do I have to go to church? Why do we go to church? Oh, I don't want to. Can I just stay home? I'm like, what? No, you have to go to church. And in my mind, I have this like, God's going to be displeased with you, right?
Right.
But that is not God's heart. He's mm-hmm. not displeased. He just wants us to like be in communion with him and mm-hmm. be with other believers and wants to have us be worshiping him.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, again, it's a fine line where we don't want to be legalistic and say,
right.
we have to go to church every Sunday. This is a non-negotiable, right? But at the same time, we want to make church and Sunday school or youth group or whatever, WANA, if it's younger kids, a fun, happy, enriching part of your family life.
Absolutely.
That points them to the Lord and isn't done out of shame or obligation.
Mm-hmm.
I loved going to church like in junior high and high school, and that's really where I grew in my faith with the Lord. And so it's really important for me to send the kids. But even I fall into this weird thing of like, you need to wear your Sunday best. I mean, and we're not even in the South. Like, we're Arizona, but it's not like we wear like suits and ties to church like a lot of people in some other areas. But my kids will wear like dirty Adidas flip flops. And like, I'm like, guys, you have to, in a hat, like someone wore a hat to church yesterday. I'm like, you have to take off your hat. Like, this is church. You can't worship with a hat on. They're like, why? This is annoying. God doesn't care what I look like. I'm like, no, but can we just step up the dress code like 1%, please? I'm not making you, I'm not even making you wear a collared shirt. Can we just wear something that you didn't dig out of the hamper with stains all over it? But I think for our kids, to teach them at a young age to be consistent, enjoy church, and even if after church, like I know our church gives out these little cards that say, they're called car questions, and there's mm-hmm. like two questions, because at our church, the kids go through a different lesson than what happens in the big service. And so the questions were like, what did Daniel learn from God? You know, and we mm-hmm. ask those in the car, and they write down the verse so the parents can read it. I mean, even if it's just one thing that they can connect and apply to their life for that moment or that week, depending on how old they are, I don't know how long they'll remember. But again, just making church a fun and happy place
mm-hmm.
for kids really helps them to put the Lord first, or to at least have that habit from a young age.
Right. And I always think of the saying, more is caught than taught. So if we model how important going to church every Sunday is to us in our own lives, our kids are more likely to follow that pursuit. But I also think, to your point, because I've had some kids who have wrestled with, oh, I don't want to go. And so I think there's two things that go at hand with that. And like, for example, last night, my youngest didn't want to go, but we had watched service at home that morning. My daughter's friend came over, they got breakfast and brought us coffee, and we just had this really nice, like, intimate time at home with the Christmas tree lights on and watched service from home. And it was a rainy Sunday, so it was very nice and cozy. And then that night, because our youth group is at night, he just didn't want to go. And he's usually my go, go, go kid. So when he's like hit his limit and wants to stay home, I need to lean into that. And I need to know it's okay if he misses youth group tonight. It doesn't mean that he's boycotting his faith right. and he's going to run off and be some, you
prodigal
know.
Prodigal forever.
Yes. So it's like, know your kids, yeah. know their personalities and limits. Mm-hmm. And if they don't feel like going every once in a while, it's okay. Like, mm-hmm. we don't feel like going all the time. Yeah. So, like, lean into that. But then the other example is with my older son, he wasn't connecting at our old campus and he didn't want to go. And it was more than just one Sunday. It was for quite some time. And he was happy to come to big church with us. But we had to reevaluate and find a new place where he felt connected. And we tried out a couple other locations and he found somewhere that he felt like he fit in. And now he loves going to church. He hardly ever wants to miss. He wants to go to the special Wednesday night things that they're having. And he went to an all-day Saturday event and he's made some great friends. So I just say that in, if your kids aren't wanting to go, but you love your church, it might be time to consider mm-hmm. something else.
Yeah.
Find a place where your kids fit in. I mean, we do that with school choice nowadays. Why don't we do that with church too? My oldest, my daughter, who's 17, she still goes to that other campus because she's so plugged in. She's old enough to drive herself there. So it's okay if you have to make a change. The point is trying to find a place where the majority of everyone feels connected and belonging and they want to go, they want to be there, they want to be in community.
Yeah. One of my friends who has adult children now, she said, because I was telling her, it's hard, the kids don't want to go. She's like, my husband and I wanted to try out another church, but the kids didn't like the youth group. She goes, you go where your kids go to want to go to
church.
Absolutely. In this season. Now, when your kids are launched, you guys can church shop or go mm-hmm. wherever you want. But right now, go where they're excited to go and where they're being fed. And
I'm like, 100%.
Okay, good thought. So mm-hmm. The eighth way to teach your young children to put God first is to help them hide God's word in their hearts by memorizing key scriptures. And I know I've mentioned this before, but we had these laminated things from like the 90s, alphabetical with a Bible verse. So A is a soft answer turns away wrath. B is blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. C is children obey your parents in the Lord. Okay. I'm awful at memorization, mm-hmm. but I even know them because yeah. my kids learned them when they were in preschool and we'd do one a week and then they'd get something from the treasure box when they had memorized it. I don't even remember the scripture references for most of these. It's just, it was just like we'd sing a song or whatever and tie it to the alphabet. And then mm-hmm. at the end of the, how many letters are there in the alphabet?
27?
26. At the end of the 26 weeks, they would get like a $10 gift card or something. I'm not above bribing my children to memorize scripture. But they still, like if I will say, you know, T, they can tell you what that verse
That's
is.
That's awesome.
Now, I can't remember T. But my point is when kids are young, their brains can just hold information and can yes. memorize little short sense of scripture. And so all the time I will reference, like do everything without complaining or arguing. And they know that because that's one of the mm-hmm. verses that they memorized when they were in preschool. So I think just having God's word, even as adults, and for our kids to hear us be able to recite scripture and speak mm-hmm. that over them really helps keep God in the forefront of their lives.
Yeah. Doing something as simple as like a family verse of the week.
Oh, that's a good idea.
Yeah, there was a family devotion that we would do at dinner time, and it was like a week long. The questions and the scripture that you read each night at dinner was different, mm-hmm. but the memory verse was the same for the whole week. And we would talk about it at dinner. We would say it all together. Do we all still remember it? I don't know. I'd have to pull that book out and yeah, try again. But our kids also did Awana. That's a great program if you have one locally to learn memorization. I have friends that did it when we were young that to this day say that is the only reason they ever memorized verses, because it was so good about teaching kids to memorize. And I mean, there are times when I'm going through something and I will think of a verse, and it truly is, because when you memorize verses, you're hiding God's word in your heart, and God, the Holy Spirit in that time will just, it's just amazing how all of a sudden you're thinking about something, you're wrestling with something, and that verse just comes to mind and you're like, oh, that is God's word hidden in my heart through memorization. So it's neat. Another great way to teach your young children to put God first is through point 9, which is making kindness, sharing, and consideration for every member of the family an outgrowth of your love for God. So I think this is a great way where you can teach your kids how to serve one another in the family. We do this thing for birthdays where every other year on the odd year, they have a family birthday party. And instead of getting a bunch of presents for themselves, the money that we would typically spend on a party and presents for them, we give them to use for random acts of kindness. And then on the even years, they get to have the friend birthday party and, you know, we buy them presents and stuff. And it's been really neat to see how over the years, this has really helped teach them how to be kind and share and think of others before themselves. So based on the year that they're turning, that's how many random acts of kindness they do. So, you know, when they were little and they were 5, they can't think very, you know, broad to think of like a lot of things to do for other people. So it'd be simple where they'd think of 5 things. And of course, I'd help them if they were struggling with things to think of. But it ranged from buying the person. They always get a birthday Starbucks or your favorite local coffee place. But we would go there and they would pay for the person in line behind us. I remember one year we asked all of the people in our small group if there was some sort of chore they could come do for them. So it happened to be garbage day for one of our friends. So I was like, okay, can he come pick up or come wheel in your garbage cans for you? And he was so excited to like hop out of the van, wheel them in, and then, you know, just move on. So it doesn't have to be difficult, but and sometimes it's buying their sibling a present instead of themselves something. So just trying to help foster that idea of others before themselves. And yes, they're special, but oftentimes we can get so caught up with ourselves that we should really truly think of others first.
That's a really great idea. I didn't know you guys did that. I love that. Oh, I feel like a failure. I need to institute that.
No, just kidding. Well, it kind of came out among like, just birthdays are so expensive. Yeah. And we have a lot of birthdays that butt up right next to another family member's birthday or are like right before the holidays or right after. So it's an expensive mm-hmm. time of year. And that was just a great cost-effective way to spread out the birthday expenses while, you know, trying to teach them yes. some selfless behaviors.
Yes, that's wonderful. I was just having this conversation with my husband this morning because, you know, the school's having their holiday shop this week where mm-hmm. they're trying to, you know, milk money out of children to buy tchotchkes at the school, which I think is terrible. But so I have 3 kids. The middle child came home a month ago saying, hey, the holiday shop's coming up. I really need to earn some money to buy stuff for everyone in the family. Okay, so bless it. He's been doing all sorts of jobs, chores, hustling to earn a buck. The younger one today said, I'm going to the holiday shop. I said, with what money? He said, with the dollar I have in my safe, and I'm buying something for myself. Okay, so then we have that. And then the oldest one says, I don't have any money. Can someone give me money to buy stuff for my brothers? I'm like, what is wrong? Because I said, no, you had time to earn money. Mm-hmm. We have, you know, a lot of things that you can do to like earn a commission around here. And he's like, I don't have time. And I said, excuse me, you do. You watch a lot of NFL. You play at a lot of friends' houses. You wake up like 4 hours before school. You've had tons of time to do stuff. You just waited. Like, that's on you. So I was talking to my husband today. I said, I feel like it's not fair that this middle child is going to like hustle and lavish everyone with gifts on Christmas, and they're just going to be takers. Mm-hmm. And what should I do? I mean, I don't want to give them money for the holiday shop. And he was like, no, I want them to learn how to be considerate of others. So they do need to buy their brother something, whether it's at the holiday shop or at the dollar store. They need to earn that money. Mm-hmm. Do not give them any money, which I wouldn't, because I'm kind of a Scrooge with that anyway. But I want them to have kindness and sharing and not just be like, thanks, Hunter. Thanks for all my gifts that you tirelessly worked for. And I just take them because I'm a consumer. So, but again, this is going to be a lot of work because now I have to come up with chores for a kindergartner to do to like earn $2. Mm-hmm. And it's a lot to manage. But at the same time, I don't want him just going and buying himself like a Pokemon card and being like, right, scored at the holiday shop. It's like, no, it's not all about you. Yeah. The sooner I can tattoo that on your arm, the better.
Right. And I think it can be outside of gift giving. Like, I don't know how many else out there have frantic mornings trying to rush off to school. Maybe it's just our family. But when we're all kind of hustling around the house trying to get out the door, it's always like, oh, shoot, I got to fill up my water bottle, or, oh, I forgot to throw my lunch in my lunchbox. Well, now, because we've fostered trying to serve each other in our family, our kids are less likely to say no when they ask each other for help. So just this morning, my daughter was like, hey, Finley, can you fill up my water bottle? Because she knew that he leaves later and he was just kind of hanging around and she was kind of having a hard time getting out the door. And he was like, sure, I'll fill up your water bottle. That's sweet. And then asked if Liam needed anything. But then he knows that they help him with things, yeah, too, when he's in need. Like, we're rushing out the door to baseball and he forgets to fill up his water bottle. And one of them will jump in and say, oh, I'll fill up your water for you. So it's just modeling that servant heart in your own home in different ways just continues to grow as they get older. And I think also teaches them what it's like to be a good, you know, classmate, coworker, husband, wife, you know, friend for when they grow up and they're no longer living in your home. Mm-hmm. So just finding ways to implement in your own home where they can serve each other will go so far, yeah, for their future.
That's really cool to hear. And that doesn't happen on accident. That is a testament to how much work you put in when your kids were young to, mm-hmm, teaching them to put God first and others second and then, yes, themselves third.
They still fight. I'm not going to say they're perfect.
Sure,
there's still sibling arguing going on. But for the most part, they really do try to help each other out. And I think it comes from being intentional when they're younger, for, mm-hmm, sure. Well, I think that gets us to point 10, which is avoid strong-arming your children to accept Christ as their Savior. Treat them the way God treats you, with grace, and let the Holy Spirit draw them to Himself on His timetable. I loved this point because I think when, you know, our kids are really young, we want them to know Jesus so bad, but I think it's almost, as a mother, like a selfish desire, because we want to know that our kids are going to spend eternity with Jesus. We just want to have that peace of mind and that safety, knowing that our kids are going to have eternal life. And so, I mean, I remember when my daughter was 2, reading a story Bible with her and being like, do you want to pray and accept Jesus? And she's like, uh-huh.
Sure.
So I prayed with her, but she had no clue, right, what we were talking about. Yeah. It was not a decision of her own. It was a daughter trying to please her mom, because that's what they do when they're young. And Then when she was about 6 years old, we were living in Portland, Oregon at the time, and they had gone to a vacation Bible school. And she came home saying that she had accepted Jesus. And I was like, so excited to hear that, because I knew it had nothing to do with me.
Yeah.
And it was her own decision after a week spent at VBS learning about Jesus and who he is and her placing her own trust in him. And from that moment on, I remember being like, I want my hands clean of trying to control this. And obviously you want to point your kids to Jesus, but I kind of actually prayed that the opportunities for them to accept Christ would come at a time when I wasn't even there.
Yeah.
Because I wanted it to be their own decision and not because it's something that mom or dad suggested. Because I think, you know, they always ask, like, if do you want to accept Jesus into your heart? What kid is going to tell their parent no? I mean, some might, but most likely they're going to want to say yes just out of the desire to please their parents. So both the boys actually ended up accepting Jesus through VBS at different times. My youngest actually took the longest to come to Christ and did it a couple years later than the older two did. But when it happened, it was just such a beautiful thing to know that it happened in his own timing, when his heart was open and ripe to hearing God's truth, and he made that personal decision on his own. So I think that's just an example to those of you out there listening. Like, as much as we want to control and like save our kids, just open your hands with them and their hearts and trust that the Lord is going to move in their lives in his timing. Just keep laying that foundation, keep praying and trusting that he will call them to him. Keep doing these other points that we've shared, 1 through 9, and trust that in God's perfect timing, he will open their hearts and their eyes to see his truth.
Mic drop. That was great. What a great way to wrap that up. That is so true, because we could try to do all these things, but ultimately it's the Lord that's going to move and his Holy Spirit that's going to draw them to him. So we are here for you. We are willing and ready to be praying for you and your family as you shepherd your kids and lead them towards the cross and mm-hmm. to teach them to put God first in their lives. But they can't do that on their own. They need the Lord, and we need the Lord to mm-hmm. do that. So we're here for you. We love you. We hope that this is a blessing to you. And if there's any topics that you would love us to cover, please reach out to us at family@gracebasedfamilies.com. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to the Grace-Based Family Podcast. This is part of Family Matters Ministry. For more information, check us out at gracebasedfamilies.com and follow us on Instagram and Facebook. Until next time.